Well, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I read this passage again recently, and I was troubled by something I saw. Have you ever been troubled by something you saw in the Word, and yet you know you had to deal with it? It had to be the truth. It's in the Word of God. And that's what happened to me. If you'll read the entire sixth chapter of Mark when you have a few minutes, you will see that it was the best of times earlier in that chapter. There had been a need. No food was there. 5,000 people needed to be fed, and Jesus multiplied the food, the small amount that was there, and provided enough for everybody to eat. Don't you know the disciples and then all 5,000 of those in the crowd that day went to bed that night saying, "One of the best days of my life. I'm so blessed I was able to be an eyewitness to this supernatural miracle, multiplying the fish and the bread to feed this massive crowd." Everybody went to bed with a smile on their face that night, having witnessed one of the greatest miracles of their life. But later that same night, it changed from the best day I've ever had to now it was one of the worst days of my life. How quickly things can change. And we pick up at verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. So much emotions within a 24-hour period. We see the pinnacle of their day, witnessing the miracle. Supernatural. And then now, yet within that same 24-hour cycle, the disciples find themselves in trouble. They were desperate to be rescued and delivered. They were about to die. Their lives had gone into a tailspin, and there was nothing they could do to stop it. But I want to focus on verse 48. And this is the part that troubled me at first glance, so I thought a little digging would be in order. Verse 48, that phrase that says, "He would have passed them by." That's so uncharacteristic of the God we know, the God we love, the God we serve, the God we worship. Here's the God we know. Oh, our God is most compassionate. He comes to our rescue at once to deliver us when his people are in trouble. The God we honor and worship and serve deserves our gratitude always. He's never anything less than the absolute best at delivering his children when they're in trouble. That's the God we're used to. But this verse that says he would have passed them by doesn't settle easily and quickly for us. In fact, the God that would have passed his children who were in trouble and distress, the God who would have passed them by, this shatters the image all of us have held in reverence of a compassionate God that we serve. Hello, am I the only one? Now, the Lord always comes to us. He's always close by in the midst of our trouble. Some of you may have a mess at your house right now. I mean, the storms are brewing. You may have remembered in the not too distant past what a great day you had once upon a time, but not today. A storm has moved in and your very life seems to be on the line. You're waiting, begging for God to come to your rescue quickly. Don't put it off. Come now. I'm hurting now. We need to remember that even in the worst of times, God is close by. It says he saw them. Now, they may not have seen him, and they may not have recognized him, but the word says he saw them in trouble. And still, he would have passed them by. Terry Tripp, our friend, who wrote a commentary on the New Testament, if he were preaching on this text of Scripture, he would throw this in, so I have to give credit to Terry for this. Terry says, the Lord is always walking on top of the thing we think will take us under. That's always good to remember. It may feel like we're drowning. The waves are beating our ship and the water is filling our boat. And we may be going down momentarily, but God always walks on top of the very thing that we think will take us under. Now, I want to drive this point home before we dig any further. That verse 48 that says he would have passed them by. The New Living Translation words it like this. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water, and the New Living Translation says it this way. He intended to go past them. That's not the kind of Lord I've come to love. And yet, this is a part of his character. He knows things we don't. His understanding never fails him. If any understanding is inferior, it's always on us. He intended to go past them. Let me just say, God is not a whatever random God. Everything God does is done with intentionality. And he intended to walk right past his children who were fighting for their lives. Anybody felt that way lately or ever in your life? You felt like, here I am dying. I know God sees me. I know he never blinks. He knows the trouble I'm in. And we have a conversation with God. God, why have you not come to my rescue before now? Why have you waited until it's so bad, until other people are aware I'm embarrassed and humiliated for suffering? Or why did you not deliver me earlier than this? Where are you, God? You know all those things we say. But God does everything intentionally. And the Bible says he would have walked past them. Now, they're in the boat. The wind's blowing. The boat's going every which way. And for the Bible to say he would have walked past them lets us know that he was walking faster on the water than the boat was sailing. with all those ferocious winds blowing that boat around, Jesus is not going to be late. He can get to you even at a faster speed than those winds that are blowing contrary to your life right now. And there's always that waiting period. That's the real test of our faith. That period of time between trouble and the delivering hand of God reaching out to us to rescue us. That's the waiting period. That's the test of our life. This is the breeding ground for disappointment with God. Now, if I've ever been disappointed with God, and I probably have been on the surface, I mean, I'm only human, I'm not super spiritual. I'm sure you probably have been tempted to be disappointed with God, but I always chalk it up to, at the end of the day, I don't deal with that conversation long. I get back to what delivers me in that moment, and that is, well, there's something God understands that I don't. And if I don't understand everything, my trust picks me up at that point and carries me the rest of the way. I will absolutely trust God even when I am tempted to be disappointed with His timing to deliver me. I've had, you know, a few things happen in my young life, as have you. You have your stories. I remember being in this situation a few times when I was desperate. I knew God was aware of how desperate I was, and yet He stayed His hand and did not stretch it out to deliver me for a while. And I couldn't understand it. One was back years ago when I had come before you as a church family and said to you, my family and I are moving to Latvia, and we're going to live there for a year as missionaries, and we're going to start a church there. And we had a plan, and it was a God thing. We were going to sell our home and use the profit, the equity that we had in our home, to finance our trip for a year. We had it all figured out. We had a plan. That's how we were going to do it. After I publicly announced to you precious people, many of you were here back in that day, that God was calling us to be a missionary for a year in Latvia, and the whole church heard the same thing. Nobody got upset. Nobody said, I don't think that's right. I mean, every New Testament government is a wonderful thing. They all speak the same thing. They all hear the same thing. They all agree. They're all in one mind, all in one accord. And when I spoke that to the church, everybody heard God in it. And we had 4 months to get our ducks in a row, sell the house, and move. 2 weeks after I publicly announced we were moving for a year, the home we were buying, and our plan was to sell that home and use the profit to finance our mission trip for a year, we lost that home. It's a long story. Read the book. There's a chapter about it. But the bottom line is the people we were paying a mortgage to filed bankruptcy. And all of the property that they were mortgaging and financing was tied up in bankruptcy. So we lost the money we had in that home. We fell flat of our face. Fear tried to cripple me. I thought, God, is this how you treat people? Who are willing to say, I'll go. Don't look at me like that. I know some of you have been there. I have been there with some of you. 2 months passed by and there was no breakthrough. I didn't know what to do. Half of our time, 2 months out of 4 months, was gone, and God had not delivered us. And then my wife's father called me. He was aware of what was going on. He called me one day, 2 months before we were to leave in January. And he said, son, I'm calling just simply to ask. Now, I know you've gone out on a limb and you've told the church you're leaving in January and you have a one-year assignment as a missionary. And I know all of that, but I'm just calling to ask, would you be willing to delay your trip until your miracle comes through? And out of my belly, I didn't plan it. I didn't choose the words. Out of my belly, when he asked me that question, I said, oh, no, sir. No, sir. We're not going to be a day late leaving. We're not even going to be the next flight later leaving. At 11:50 a.m. on January the 19th, we are out of here. And when I said it, when I heard myself say it, I knew that was the truth, and everything changed. The phone started ringing. People started calling, saying, we want to help you go there for the year. I met a man for the first time, never met him. It was in the Piggly Wiggly, the grocery store. We struck up a conversation over the bread aisle. And in just a minute or two, he said, wait a minute, I heard there was a pastor in Florence that's moving to Russia. Is that you? I said, yes, sir. He said, hold on a minute. He reached his hand and he wrote me out a check. And he said, I just want to help you get there. Other churches called, wanted me to go speak. And these were people who didn't like me usually. And they said, we want to take up an offering to help you get there for that year. So God began to meet the needs. But I've got to be honest in saying there was a waiting period and it was a breeding ground for me to be disappointed with God. But God met, and it's almost like God knew the right thing to do all along. Now, if I had been God, I'd have said, oh, I'm not going to let them lose that house. They're willing to go do this, and they're going to, and so I'm going to, oh, but no, God, lose it. We lived over there for a year knowing we don't even have a house to come back to. It's done. It's gone. But God kept that house tied up in bankruptcy court all year. And 3 days after we moved back at the end of our year, I sat down with the banker who owned the first mortgage, and I said, I'm interested in buying that house back if it's even possible. And they said, well, you were a victim of this bankruptcy just like we were. We want to get this off of our books as quickly as we can. We know it's going to be a loss written off, so you'd be doing us a favor by buying it quickly, and we're going to give you a real... Bottom line is they sold us that house for a whole lot less than we agreed to pay for it the first time, and we never lost a thing. But God was not there when I thought he should be. But he did show up, and he did it in the best possible way. It's like he knew before any of that happened, I'm going to do the best thing for Carl and Brenda, the best possible thing. Now, I'm not going to let them in on it. God is up to some stuff right now, cleaning up the mess at your house. He's got his fingerprints on more than you realize, but he's not going to let you in on it all at once. That waiting period. Then there was another time in my life. I'm just being real. I was a young man. I mean, I was just starting my professional life. And I had an opportunity to go to work with a worldwide ministry. It was Jimmy Swaggart. And this was back in the early 80s when he was holding mass crusades. There were no stadiums big enough in the world to hold the people that would come to any nation. On TV, everywhere in the world, and just tremendous ministry. And I had opportunity to go to work for him and at least apply for the job. So I met them for a three-day crusade, and I applied for the job. I was, and I thought, surely this is God. Surely. Well, if I were God, I'd give that job to me. And, you know, I'd be flying all over the world in his private jet with him and the band. And, you know, I mean, I thought, God, why wouldn't you want this for me? And 2 weeks after I auditioned, I got a call, and they told me they were hiring somebody else and not me. My world fell apart. I had all my eggs in that basket. I was bewildered. God, why? This is perfect. God, do you not know how perfect this would be for me? But I look back now and I realize God was so smart. Had that door opened for me, I don't know where I would be now. I wouldn't be where I am now. I'm glad that God has the last word, and he eventually proves to be a pretty smart fella. In fact, God is going to look awfully smart when all of the dust settles on the mess at your house, that storm that's been brewing, and you're facing the waiting period and an opportunity to be disappointed with God. Oh no, before it's over, he's going to look awfully smart. James chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Now, is that all? I need more than that. Okay, I'm going through all this. All right, if I were God, I'd have done it differently. But oh my God, my plan just fell flat. And you know, so all you're telling me is my endurance has a chance to grow. That's the upside for me? Is that all there is for me? Is my endurance has a chance to grow? The next verse says, "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And we should be aware when the storms are brewing and God is not quick to come to our rescue, he's intentionally delaying our deliverance. And we should not see our struggle as an interruption to our life, but as a preparation. God knows what's ahead and what training we will need. This is not punishment. It's training when you're going through times like this. Now, the Bible says when they saw him walking on the sea, they did not recognize him. How could that be? You would think they've been with him all this time. They were just with him, watched him perform the miracle of the loaves and fish. How could they not recognize him? It's because Jesus came to them this time in a different form than they were used to. And that's the plight of religion if you're not careful. We see a glimpse of God. We have a revelation of his character and who he is, and we embrace it, and we're in it for life. But then the next move of God, he may come in a different way. And it's not the way he came before, so we're against it. Usually the people who are in greatest opposition of the coming move of God is the very group of people that were on the cutting edge of his last move. But now he's coming in a different form, and so we don't recognize him, though it is him. And then the Bible said they cried out. Now, the story begins to turn right there. There's something to be said for crying out to God. The Greek says they screamed aloud, and I would be too. My life is being threatened. I'm in dire straits. I need deliverance and rescue now. And they cried out to him. That could be the secret for. Have you even invited him? He is a gentleman. Oh, he knows everything that's going on. He has his eye on you, but have you invited him to get involved in the mess that you're dealing with? They cried out. They made their case known. And regardless of how desperate our situation is, he waits for us to call out for help. Isaiah the prophet said it like this, "You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" You shall cry, it's in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Now, Jesus dealt first with their fear. Some of you need to hear that. I know your life is on the line. There's a lot of questions up in the air. You are so uncertain and unsure about some things in your future, maybe even in your immediate future. But the fear needs to be dealt with first. That's the first thing Jesus said. He spoke to them and said, "Cheer up. It's me. Do not be afraid." He dealt with the fear. Now, if you've got a storm brewing in any area of your life, if the doctors are giving you reports that are not good reports, if the stock market is not favorable to you right now, and you're seeing your retirement evaporate little by little, day by day. Whatever the problem, Jesus is going to deal with the fear first. And he will say it, this never fails, regardless of the name of the storm you're dealing with. You will hear him say, "I am with you, do not be afraid. I am with you, do not be afraid." He deals with the fear first. "I am with you. Do not be afraid." Now, verse 51 says, he got in the boat with them and the wind had ceased and his disciples were, listen to these powerful words. I just read them. They're in Scripture. Verse 51, they were greatly amazed beyond measure and they marveled. They were greatly amazed beyond measure and they marveled. All of those powerful words. Why were they greatly amazed? And why did they marvel? Verse 52 tells us why. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. How long does it take after your miracle, before your heart becomes hardened when another need arises? For them, it was less than a day. They did not understand about the miracle of the loaves, Jesus said. They had just witnessed it, but they had forgotten it because now it's another problem. And now they need rescue again. And so, how quickly we forget all that God has done. Even yesterday, the great thing he did for, but now, I'm up under it now. That's why David the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits." We are a forgetful people. Here they are thinking they're going to die. And then Jesus calms the storm and they are greatly amazed and marveled at it because they had so quickly forgotten he's the Son of God. He can do all things. Look at what he just did with the loaves. This is nothing for him. If he can do that, he can take care of this. If he could feed 5,000 with a loaf of bread, he can certainly take care of us out here. But they had forgotten how quickly we forget. Now, is there any instruction for those of us while we're waiting for what is a delayed deliverance? And there's a purpose in the delay. And here's the silver lining. This may be a word for somebody. If you're waiting for the Lord to touch you, and he seems to be passing you by, your rescue is not only dependent on him touching you. The Bible is filled with confirmation of this truth. You can be the one who touches him. You can be the one who touches him. Mark chapter 6 and verse 56 says, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. As many as touched him were made well. As many as touched him were made well. You remember the story, it's a famous story, a lady who had been bleeding internally for 12 years, hemorrhaging, losing blood, and the life is in the blood, so every day for 12 years she lost a little of her life as she lost blood every day. And she was that way for 12 years. Talk about a waiting period and an opportunity to be disappointed with God. But she reached the point after 12 years where she no longer was waiting for him to come by her and touch her. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. Now, if this were a movie, and if Steven Spielberg had produced it, we would enjoy the scenes here. Here's a woman who's sick, frail, anemic, weak, been this way for 12 years, and Jesus is on the other side of the crowd. There's a crowd of people there, so much so that the Bible says she had to press through the crowd. Anytime you press, the insinuation is there's some opposing resistance. She had to work her way through the crowd. Don't you know all of the screams that came to her? Who do you think you are? I was here first. My need is greater than yours. I've been here. I camped out since last Thursday week, knowing he was going to be here today. I'm ahead of you. But there was something in this lady that knew, if I can touch him, he don't even have to know I touched him. If I can just touch his garment, I shall be made well. How many people were there between her and Jesus? How many people did she have to navigate around in order to get the miracle? And everybody in that crowd probably was against her, pushing her back. No, don't. You're not breaking in line. Now, even Christians get upset if you break in line. You're not breaking in line, I can hear her say. Oh, it's not my turn, but it's my time. And I'm not leaving until I can touch him, because if I can just touch him, I shall be made well. The Bible is filled with confirmations, story after story, where people got the deliverance and the rescue they need, not by waiting for him to touch them, but they stepped up first, and their faith was, oh, if I can just touch him. I'm telling you, as many as touched him were made well. And I'm closing with this scripture, and it just confirms where I'm going with all of this. If you're here today and you're dealing with a storm brewing in your life, it may be your physical health, it may be your marriage or another relationship, it may be financial, it may be your job, your employment, you don't know what to do next. Probably somebody listening to me does not even know where your next dollar is coming from. I mean, things are tight in your world, and you're waiting, and you're thinking Jesus has passed you by, then this word is for you. And I'm closing with this as you stand and as our prayer team comes. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, there it is. You don't need to wait on him to come to you. You don't need to wait for him to draw near to you. Take the initiative. We have the scripture on it here. You draw near to God, and he promises he will draw near to you. Would you bow your